Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Would you join me as we pray and ask God's blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you, our great and mighty God, and we call on the name of the Lord as your people have done for centuries. We call on the name of the sovereign God who made us in all things, who's revealed himself most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, whom you sent into the world to take our sin, to fulfill the law, and to bear the penalty that was due to us upon the cross, and who rose again from the dead, conquering death and every enemy. And we call on the name of the Lord as your people are doing this very day all around the world. You're gathering your sheep to feed them like a good shepherd who leads his people to still waters and green pastures. So, Lord, we pray that you would come today to all who are gathered here, who hear my voice, that you would feed our souls from this, the word of God. You know what each person in this room needs. You know the struggles, trials, temptations, and hardships and worries. You have told us you are able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. So we cast all of our cares upon you today. Pray that you would come and comfort your people, build us up, strengthen us in the faith, teach us, Lord, minister to us, bless your people today, and help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and preach it faithfully. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning, we're returning to the portion of God's word where we find the miraculous rescue of the Apostle Peter. We began looking at this 2 weeks ago before my wife and I went out of town. We looked at the first six verses. We come to this passage remembering that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. This passage is to equip you, to train you, to prepare you. It's profitable for you. God's word also says of the word that the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why so many people are uncomfortable around the Bible, because this is no ordinary book. This is the living word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 that we can't live on earthly nourishment alone. We need spiritual food for our souls. I hope you've come hungry today. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need every word from this passage today to feed our souls. And the word of God also sanctifies us or makes us holy. It makes us better people. In fact, Jesus prayed for his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, or before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So, in sum, God has a purpose for you today from this portion of God's word for your soul, to train you, to correct you, to help you, to teach you, to build you up, to strengthen your soul in the promises of God. Well, what has happened thus far in this passage and in the book of Acts? This is some 14 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he's thrust his disciples out into the world, though a portion of them have remained in Jerusalem. Jesus died and rose again around AD 30. The first 11 chapters of Acts cover 14 years of church growth. In Acts chapter 12, we have the increased persecution of the church in Jerusalem. There's another Herod on the throne, different Herod from the one that was the one who killed John the Baptist, and a different Herod than the one that had all the babies in Bethlehem murdered when Jesus was born. Herod, the puppet king of the Romans, he saw a way to impress Rome and curry favor with the Jewish leadership, who were annoyed with these Christians who think that Jesus was the Messiah. So Herod has James arrested, and he's executed. He's put to death by the sword, a fate that was reserved for the worst of criminals. The Jewish leadership is pleased. Herod's poll numbers are up among them. And so he goes on and arrests another apostle. He arrests Peter too, and puts him in what appears to be the fortress of Antonia. The fortress of Antonia was in the corner of the temple, staffed by Roman soldiers in order to keep peace in this tumultuous province of Judea, and particularly in the city of Jerusalem, and particularly during the holidays, which this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover. And he had the intention of executing Peter as well. Only there's a snag. It's holiday time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, no courts or executions were in process. So Herod has to wait to execute Peter, which gives the church time to pray all the more. Which brings us to verse 6. The very night before Herod was to bring Peter out to be executed, or a kangaroo court reading the charges and then executing him, that very night, Peter has a visitor sent from heaven itself. There's an outline if you'd like to follow along, as I have these, I think, four questions. Who came to Peter that night? Why did the angel come? How did the angel rescue Peter? And what does this teach you? So who came to Peter that night? Well, verse 7 says, as Luke researched this by eyewitness testimony, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. An angel rescued Peter. There you have it. Plain, simple terms. Just as plainly as the offering for the poor that was taken up in verse 30 of the previous chapter, the collection taken in Antioch and sent to Jerusalem for the upcoming famine that was predicted. Just as plain as Herod's violent persecution of the church, describing when this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just as plainly as the security arrangements for Peter are given there in jail terms. Peter was a high-risk inmate. Four squads of soldiers bound with chains 24 hours a day, sentries at the door, sleeping between two soldiers. Far more supervision than Jeffrey Epstein had, right? This was super high-risk inmate. Just as plainly and simply as the other details, Luke says Peter had a visitor that night. Someone who didn't sign up for visitation with an administrative staff at the entrance desk. Nobody came and said, yes, I'd like to see Peter. My name is Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news to Peter tonight that he's being released. No, this was an angel of the Lord. We don't know his name. We don't know if it was Gabriel or not. Angels are found all throughout the Bible. Actually, they are there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the cherubim guarding the garden after the fall, when Adam and Eve are thrust out of the garden. Chapter 3, verse 24 says, He drove out the man, and at east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Those are angels of the Lord. In fact, the plain Hebrew word for angel, malach, is found over 200 times in the Old Testament. The Greek word for angel, angelos, from which we get angel, is found more than 175 times in the New Testament. It has the sense of a messenger. That's what we find angels doing, right? It was an angel of the Lord that came to Mary and told her she would be the mother of the Messiah. It had a message for Mary. It was an angel of the Lord that told Zechariah he and Elizabeth would bear a son named John in their old age, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. That would be John the Baptist. Zechariah didn't believe the message and was speechless because of it until the baby was born. It was an angel of the Lord who told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife when she found out she was pregnant during their betrothal or engagement period. It was a message. It was a messenger from the angelos. And so the word angel is used numerous times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, but only 26 of those times are there encounters with people, 10 in the Old Testament and 16 in the New Testament. Many of those encounters with angels, they simply serve as messengers. Like, again, when the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds at Bethlehem to give them the birth announcement of a baby in a feeding trough wrapped in swaddling clothes. Though sometimes angels come in apparently human form. They're spirit beings, but sometimes they come in human form and rescue God's servants out of dangerous predicaments or come to encourage God's people, like the angel here who rescued Peter, which it reminds us of an earlier prison break, which is probably why Herod had the four squads of soldiers. An angel came in Acts chapter 5 and rescued all the apostles as they were put in jail. Or like the angel who rescued Daniel out of the lion's den. Daniel testifies after he was not harmed in the lion's den. He said, "My God sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me." Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says of angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" There are angels among us. There's angels watching over us, the Bible says. Most of their work is invisible in the unseen realm. Psalm 91 says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways," which is surely where the term guardian angel comes from, though there's no evidence in Scripture that a guardian angel is assigned to each one of us. That's simply speculation. But the Bible does say that angels are not like us. They're created beings, but they are different. They're a different race, you might say. People don't become angels when they die. We don't get wings and become an angel. Rather, our spirits go immediately into the presence of God, awaiting the resurrection of the body on the last day. And we are told not to worship angels. They're servants of God as we are. Like when the Apostle John was rebuked in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, he bowed down before an angel to worship this angel with the message. And the angel said, "Don't do that. You mustn't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus." In sum, angels are the mostly unseen servants of God who watch over and care for God's people and often protect us from tragedy. They're said to rejoice in heaven when someone comes to believe, and they escort us into the kingdom of heaven when we die. You know, if we had our eyes open, even this morning, to see what is happening in the spiritual realm above us, I think we would be amazed. Like Elisha's servant, he's unnamed, in 2 Kings chapter 6. I think if we had our eyes open like his, we would never be afraid anywhere we go. Look it up for yourself. Read it later today. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha and his intern, you might say, his servant, are totally surrounded by the Syrian army outside the city of Dothan. It says, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, oh no. He says, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Meaning, there's a bigger army on our side. So Elisha asks God to show his servant the reality of the situation. Right there in the middle of 2 Kings 6. Again, go home and read this for yourself. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We are fascinated by angels, right? Touched by an angel ran for 9 years, 211 episodes. We're fascinated by them because they're mysterious. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 2 says we may encounter them without even knowing it's an angel. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have been entertained or have entertained angels unawares. I have a few times where I think something really strange just happened there and has made me think, was that an angel? You maybe had that too. Like back when I was in seminary, I was about to pull out. I rode my bike 7 miles to school and back each day in California. I was about to pull out into an intersection with a green light. I saw the green light. I looked down at my pedals. I put my feet in the toe clips. I was just about to take off when something seemed like it struck my foot. My foot slipped out of the pedal. It was like it was on oil or something. It was so weird. I stopped. I put my foot back in the pedal into the toe clip, and right then a semi roared through the intersection on a red light. It would have creamed me. My legs turned to jello and my stomach ended up in my throat, and that slip of the foot was the strangest thing. I still look back and think, what happened there? Or like when our son Tim was in a rollover accident with a friend. He just left our house. This was back in Michigan when he was in high school. He just left this house with a buddy going picking up their dates for the winter formal dinner. And something strange came over me as Tim was going out the door. And I put my hand on his shoulders and I said, may God have mercy on you, Tim. I don't know why I said that. I never would do that in front of his friend, you know. Kind of rolled his eyes. A few minutes later, just up the road, they hit black ice. They ended up in the ditch, the car on its side, right next to a telephone pole. They saw someone immediately knocking on the front window. These two figures came out of the darkness, hopped up on the car, pulled them out, opened the door, lifted him up out of the car. One was in a bright orange full-body winter camo suit. The other one was dressed in a 1980s running suit, he said. And they disappeared. He turned around. Somebody else had pulled up. They turned around and they were gone. Tim couldn't see them anymore. There was just this big open space between the accident and the trees. They were gone. Who knows? The Scottish missionary John Patton, reformed, solid, biblical man, went to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific in the mid-1800s. At one point, early on in his ministry there with his wife, they were surrounded by an angry crowd of cannibals. He was there with his wife all night. They were chanting. He and his wife were praying. They prayed earnestly all night, but nothing happened. In the morning, the angry cannibals were gone. A year later, the chief of that tribe heard the gospel and believed. John Patton asked him about that night and what they were intending to do. And the chief said, oh, we were going to kill you and eat you for a midnight snack. The reason they didn't is because there was a crowd of figures surrounding their house. John and his wife never saw them. He writes, who were all those people protecting you? The chief asked. We were afraid to attack because we saw hundreds of men with drawn swords, so we turned back. They didn't have anybody on their side that they could see. He thought they were angels, apparently. John wrote in his journal, they must have been. Who rescued Peter that night? An angel of the Lord. Secondly, why did the angel come? Well, Peter was in a dicey predicament. It says Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, meaning to bring him out like he did James and kill him with the sword in front of everybody. I'm sure the soldiers probably mocked him. Big day tomorrow, eh, Peter? There seemed to be no hope, no humanly way out of the situation. Just like James, he would be martyred for the faith. Why did the angel come? Well, it's not like the church praying at the home of John Mark's mother was going to assemble a SWAT team and go in and rescue him, right? He was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door guarding the prison. And back in verse 4, it says there were four squads of soldiers total assigned to guard him. There was nothing the church could do in their own strength. Why did the angel come? Well, this was God's ordained means to rescue Peter, because God had far more for Peter to do. Whereas with James, it was time to take him home. It is worth remembering, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, surely the church prayed for James too. He was a beloved apostle, a beloved leader in the church like Peter. Surely they prayed for the release of James, prayed for him to remain faithful, to be courageous, prayed for Herod's heart to be turned. And yet James was put to death by the sword. But Peter is granted more time and miraculously spared. Both Peter and James were faithful apostles, part of the inner circle of Christ's disciples, both servants of the Lord Jesus. Both had a responsibility for ministry of the word and prayer. God had a different plan for Peter. Again, I point you back to what the Spirit says through Paul in Philippians chapter 1. When Paul knew his own execution years later was about to come, he says, "It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Why did the angel come? Well, the Lord had more work for Peter to do. So thirdly, how did the Lord or the angel of the Lord rescue Peter? It really is a fascinating account. Let me walk through this with you very quickly here. It says, "The angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell." It's similar to what the shepherd saw in Luke 2. Remember, the glory of the Lord shone around that angel. It indicates the presence of God's glory. Verse 7 in the latter half says, "He struck Peter on the side and woke him." It's like he poked him, right? Or kicked him in the ribs. Not a gentle way that most of us like to be awakened, right? He struck him on. I wonder what that felt like. It jolted him awake. Peter was sound asleep. He's asleep on the night he's going to be executed, the day he'll be executed, the next day. It's like Jesus asleep in the boat in the midst of the storm on the sea. Now it's Peter who is at peace, because he knows whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Peter knows if he dies, he's going to immediately go into the presence of the Lord in paradise. He's at peace with God and with himself. The account goes on with the angel giving Peter step-by-step directions. It's like waking a child in the middle of the night and you have to direct their every move because they can't do anything for themselves. The angel rouses him, "Get up quickly, time to get up." How many times do you remember your parents saying that to you? The chains fell off his hands miraculously, quietly, nobody heard. Again, nothing's too difficult for the Lord. The angel said to him, "Dress yourself. Put on your sandals." It sounds like something out of the Exodus. Gird up yourself. In fact, Peter sounds like Moses a little bit later in verse 11. He says, "The Lord rescued me from the hand of Herod," which is what Moses said. "The Lord rescued me from the hand of Pharaoh." Remember, this is the holiday of Passover when people are remembering God's deliverance from Egypt. It's no wonder there's so many parallels. Gird yourself. Get up. Get out. The Lord is going to rescue you. Wrap your cloak around you. So get your clothes on, Peter. We're busting you out of here. You can't go outside looking like that. Put your clothes on. Verse 9 says, "And when he went out, he followed him. He didn't know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision." Apparently, Peter related this story to Luke like this. "You know, I was so groggy, I was so sound asleep, I didn't know if I was dreaming or if this was real." Then at the end of this account, it says when they passed through the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened of its own accord. They went out along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Again, that door opens miraculously. The Greek word that's used there is automate, from which we get automatically. And then snap, the angel was gone. Peter's out in the street. Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know. The Lord sent an angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod. The Lord did this. He gives glory to God. This was of the Lord. God delivered me." Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. The prayer meeting is still going on for Peter when he shows up at the door. What happens next is one of the most amusing stories in the book of Acts. We'll get to that next time. Lastly, this morning, the fourth question on your outline there. What does this say to you? What do we do with this? What does this teach you? I'll give you five things, and then, as I often say, you can go home and improve on the sermon. Think of more applications of what God teaches you through this in your own life. What does this say to you? First of all, the Lord has many means at his disposal to rescue people from calamity or trouble. He has ordinary means, ordinary ways. He has extraordinary ways. The slip of a foot off a pedal, it's ordinary. Natural means, a stoplight, a phone call, an earthquake. Those are natural means. But the timing can be supernatural, right? He has supernatural ways. He can turn someone's heart to make a decision in favor for you if he wants to. He can even send an angel if he chooses. We shouldn't be surprised at what the Lord chooses to do. And we should believe anything is possible. It seemed hopeless. How could a small, powerless band of Christians have any chance against the whims of evil King Herod? But in the unseen realm, the Lord had an army mightier, right? The Lord had the victory with his mighty angels doing his bidding, sending one in particular. Now, either you believe this story or you don't. Luke writes it as actual history. The Spirit of God records it through Luke that we may be well equipped to serve God and grow in faith, believing his word, that he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. What does the Lord teach you through this? He has many means at his disposal. And secondly, he teaches us we should pray. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. It's interesting. The church didn't hold a protest, right? They didn't march on Herod's palace and demand justice. They prayed. They had a prayer meeting. Just a prayer meeting. I think I said this 2 weeks ago. Don't ever say, "Oh, it's just a prayer meeting." They prayed, and they prayed earnestly. That word there that Luke uses means stretching, reaching, straining prayer. And the Lord heard their prayers the very night before King Herod was going to bring him out to read the charges and have him put to death by the sword. The Lord sent an angel to rescue him, and Peter ends up interrupting the prayer meeting. You know, no matter how bleak things may seem, and they were bleak that night for Peter, we should pray. The military might of Rome under the direction of a regional puppet king who was wicked like Herod had Peter in his grip with squads of soldiers on high risk duty, but there was no match for the Lord. Thirdly, what does the Lord teach you through this? The Lord Jesus is in charge, and he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we should pray. The church is on the move. Pray for the preaching of the gospel. Pray for the building up of the church. Pray for the extent of our reach in the community, our testimony among people. Pray for the persecuted. Pray for those who are sick. Pray for the Lord to provide what we need. Pray for those in trouble. You see, even the seemingly irresistible power of King Herod is no match for the King of Kings, who's building his church through the ordinary means of the preaching of the word and prayer and the sacraments as God's people meet together. Fourthly, what does God teach us through this? Well, not all the work of angels ends so well for people. Sometimes angels come in judgment and not to rescue his chosen ones. We'll see later in the book of Acts at the end, in a couple weeks, that angels don't deal so kindly with the enemies of the Lord. You'll see there later in Acts 12, King Herod accepts the praises of an audience as though he were a god. And verse 23 says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Not all the work of angels ends so well for people. For God's people, for those who believe, they're ministering servants to us. And lastly, what does the Lord teach you? Well, this whole picture, this whole story is a picture of the way that God saves people. This whole story is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of God's saving power, his deliverance from death. You see, the Lord rescued Peter by grace. It was all of grace. It was all amazing grace, right? Just like Moses told Israel at the Exodus, stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. And so God could have said here, Peter, stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. And that's what God has done for us in Christ. Peter was rescued by grace alone. He didn't save himself. God delivered him. Peter was a goner, lost, hopeless, helpless, without the intervention of the living God. And so too, without grace, we're lost and hopeless and helpless in bondage to sin, needing a Savior. And our rescue is only by the power of God's amazing grace. You may be familiar with the hymn by Charles Wesley, who wrote the hymn, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? The verse, I think it's 4, says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I think that's taken from this text. It's a picture of what God has done for us. God, the great deliverer, the rescuer, rescues people the same way today. By grace, as we receive the good news of God's mercy. I ask you today, have you cried out to God for mercy? Lord, have mercy on me. Rescue me. Save me. The good news of the gospel is he will today, right here, right now. Praise be to God for the greatness of his grace and the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me?